Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I hope you guys had a good Easter. Did you guys have a good Easter? Most of you know, Aubrey and I were not here last week. We were in London. And I just want to say, I missed you guys. It's weird being away from your church family on Sunday. And so, although I was having a great time in London, I missed you guys. I missed being with you. And so I hope you guys had a great Easter, a great Holy Week, that the Lord really spoke through John, and impacted you in some way as we were celebrating the resurrection. And so we had an amazing time. It was London. Feel free. You can come up after the service. You can ask me questions. I would more than love to show you pictures or to talk about that. But like all good times, the time had to end and we had to leave London. And so on Wednesday morning, London time, late Tuesday night here, we jumped on a plane in London to head home, and we embarked on a 10-hour flight. And for me, see, the flight over to London wasn't so bad. It's the first time I'd ever flown across the world. It wasn't that bad going over there. I fell asleep. I slept most of the way. I woke up. I felt good. We enjoyed our time. But coming home was a completely different story. My goal was really to stay awake the entire time to try to cut down on the jet lag I had. And so as the plane was boarding, as we began to take off, my plan was I was going to read a book on biblical theology. That's what I had in mind. That was my goal for the flight, was to read this book. And so I began reading. The plane took off. We got up to the altitude that we were going to cruise at. And all of a sudden, I started not to feel too well. I started to get a little nauseous as I was reading, and so I had to put the book away, and so now my plans had changed, and so what did I do? Well, I watched a movie. And then that movie turned into another movie, and then after that movie ended, I watched another movie. And I realized something as I was watching these movies, trying not to be sick, was that some of these movies were great, and some were really bad. And I'm sure we've all been there, right? We've all watched movies that are great movies. Maybe you're thinking of that movie right now, just that great movie, and if you're like me, it's a Star Wars movie. But then you're also thinking, like, I've watched a lot of bad movies in my day. I have this weird habit. This is a little insight into me as a person. I give a movie 30 minutes. And if in 30 minutes I'm saying this movie's horrible, I'm not going to watch it, I'll just turn it off after 30 minutes. If at 30 minutes I'm like, well, it might be good, it still could come along, I'm going to watch it. But if I've committed after 30 minutes, I'm finishing that movie. And so I've finished a lot of really terrible movies because of that rule. And maybe you've been with there. And no matter what, like, we'll disagree on what's a good movie and what is a bad movie, what movies fall into those categories, but the connection between those movies is that they all lead us to discussion. They all lead us into discussion. When we watch a bad movie, we often want to warn friends and family about it, right? Like, hey guys, don't watch this movie. It's horrible. If you guys want some recommendations on the bad movie I watched, come and ask me after the service today. And likewise, when we watch a good movie, we want to discuss the plot. We want to talk about what we took away from it, what we learned. We want to go to our friends and family and say, listen, I don't know what you guys are doing tonight, but change everything. Go to the movie theaters and see this movie now. Whatever the movie, good or bad, we tend to discuss it afterwards. And we do the same with other things in our lives. You read a book and you think, man, this is an amazing book. My wife has to read this book. My friend has to read this book. You listen to a podcast and you're saying, oh, I know who needs to hear this, right? Emily can attest. I send her podcasts all the time. You watch TV shows and you're saying, look, you got to see this TV show. There are things in our lives, no matter good or bad, when we consume them, we say, okay, you have to discuss it. You need to tell people about what's happening. And so today we're going to look at a section in Mark's gospel that really should lead us into a discussion. It should be a section of scripture that we read and we say, you know what, I just got to talk about this with someone. Someone who needs to read this. Someone needs to understand what's happening here. And that discussion is a discussion about who Jesus is. And so look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, if you're using an iPad or a phone and you're using an app, that's awesome. Get the Word of God in front of you. We're going to throw it up on the screens behind me as well. And so here's what Mark writes for us in Mark, starting in verse 21. He says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately," there's that word again, we see that word a lot here in Mark, "and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching." Now that's Jesus. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Friends, this is the word of the living God. See, this section of Mark's gospel can really be broken down into three parts, and I want you to see that here. First, there's an encounter. We see an encounter take place between Jesus and this man, and then there's a discussion that takes place. And then finally, there's a reaction that happens. And so a few weeks ago, if you were with us, we looked at Jesus' calling of the first few disciples. So here's Jesus. He's in the region of Galilee. And remember, this is the region where the majority of his ministry is going to take place. And we read that he's walking along the beach of the Sea of Galilee. And while he's walking, he comes across two separate sets of brothers. And they're each preparing for the day. They're either mending their nets or they're getting ready to cast into the sea to go fishing. And while they aren't together, the call is the same for them. Jesus comes up to them, and essentially here was the message he gave them. "Hey guys, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Hey, I know you're fishing. I know you have this good business, but guess what? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And then we see these two sets of brothers do the same thing, is that they drop what they're doing. And they go with Jesus. And see, what we learn from these interactions was that following Jesus required both a negative and a positive response. If you remember from that story, if you didn't read it, I encourage you, go back and read verses 16 through 20. Both sets of brothers left their families and their businesses. That was the negative response. They gave something up to follow this man named Jesus. And that was the positive response, is that they followed him. And see, it was in that moment that their lives changed. They responded to the call of Jesus to radical discipleship. They left their families. They left booming businesses in the Sea of Galilee to essentially be homeless for 3 years. Jesus says, "Follow me," and they go with him. So now let's go back to verse 21 and see what happens next. So here's Jesus and his new disciples, and they make their way to this town called Capernaum. And we're told that immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus enters the synagogue with his new disciples, and Jesus begins teaching. Now, the synagogue was the center of worship in Jewish villages. It's the church of the day, right? This would be similar to what we're experiencing today. The synagogue was the main place where Jews would gather together on the holy day to hear the Torah read and expounded upon. Now, these synagogues operated differently from the temple, which was located in Jerusalem. See, while there was one temple, there were many synagogues. And so in the temple, that's where all the offerings took place and the sacrifices, and they traveled to on the holy days to make peace with God. But the synagogue was their weekly worship experience. And each synagogue was overseen by a manager, or what was literally called the ruler of the synagogue. And that person really had three main jobs. First, they would care for the library there at the synagogue. They were a librarian. They made sure everything was in order. If you checked something out, I'm sure they tracked you down to get it back. They were in charge of the worship. They were essentially a worship director. They made sure everything was running smoothly. They planned stuff out. And then they were in charge of the cleanliness of the building. So they were a janitor. How's that for a job? So we want you to come work for us. You're going to be the librarian, the worship director, and the janitor. But here's something they didn't do. Is these managers, these rulers of the synagogue, they didn't teach. See, that responsibility often fell to visiting rabbis, making their way through the town, through the village. And they'd be invited to the synagogue on the Sabbath to read from the Torah and to expound upon it. And so here on this particular Sabbath, that honor fell to Jesus. He enters into the synagogue and he begins to teach. Just real quick, like imagine being that guy that's in charge of the synagogue. And you hear that this Jesus, this new rabbi, this new teacher is coming through, and you invite him to come into your place of worship and to speak and to read the scriptures, and then he turns out to be the Son of God. So Jesus comes, he begins teaching. And look at verse 22. Jesus is teaching, and here's the response. They were all astonished at his teaching. Everyone that was there that day, on that Sabbath, was astonished at his teaching. See, this guy, this visiting rabbi with these new disciples who merely days, maybe weeks ago, were nothing more than fishermen, has entered into their synagogue, but his teaching was different. It had authority. It wasn't like the scribes. See, immediately upon hearing Jesus read the Torah, upon hearing Jesus expound upon it, they knew something was different about this guy. See, his teaching had authority, and what that meant was that he wasn't relying upon the interpretation of past rabbis like the scribes did. See, he wasn't just quoting the great Rabbi Hillel like the scribes, but he spoke with authority. See, the main difference, and I want you guys to kind of grasp this, the main difference between Jesus and the scribes was that Jesus' teaching is tied to his identity. Why was he teaching as one who had authority? Because he was the Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. See, the authority of the scribes was wholly dependent upon the authority of the Old Testament. The authority of the scribes rested in the authority of the Old Testament. If the authority of the Old Testament had no authority, then the scribes had no authority. But the authority of Jesus was found in his identity. See, he was the author of the Old Testament. He spoke as one who had authority on the Old Testament because he wrote it. It was his words that the Holy Spirit placed on the hearts of Ezra and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Moses and David. And now here he was in a synagogue reading the very words that he gave to these people. And they said, this man is different. He has authority. One author put it this way. He said, the authority in view is not merely the power to decide, but to compel decision. The authority with which Jesus spoke presupposes a commission and an authorization from God, inseparable from the proclamation of the kingdom drawn near. See, in the presence of Jesus, men are disturbed. And this disturbance is the precise act of fishing to which Jesus had called the four fishermen. When we read the scriptures, when we read the words of Jesus, they have power and authority because they disturb us. They stir in our hearts and our minds. They convict us. They call us to repentance. They drive us to our knees in praise. I can read a number of books that you can find in libraries or in bookstores, but when you read scripture, you're reading the very word of the God of the universe. And it is full of authority. And so this man was different. And look at verse 23. And immediately, again, Mark's moving the story along. The pace is there. The action is there. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And immediately there was a man there with an unclean spirit. And he cries out in verse 24. He cries out to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now there's some debate there over what he's asking. Some scholars think that that question is pointing to a fact that there's a plurality of demons within this man. What have you to do with us? As we read the biblical text, often it's not one demon that's possessed a person, it's multiple demons. But others say, well, here this man has identified himself with the entire congregation in the synagogue. Essentially, he's speaking as his spokesperson. And I tend to lean that way. And my thought process is this, is there has been this demon-possessed man that has probably come to this synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath. And he sat there while rabbis have come through and read from the Old Testament. And yet when the Son of God showed up and spoke with authority, the demon got scared. And he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why are you here?" See, what we see here is that the presence of Jesus does not only impact the physical realm, but the spiritual realm as well. That's why this demon-possessed man confronts him. And so here we have, early on in Mark's gospel, he's giving us insight into the impact of Jesus' ministry. I want you to see what's happening here. Look at the next question. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And then he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" That question there underlines the conflict between Jesus and the demonic, between Jesus and Satan. Do you remember, we talked about this weeks ago, but it's still not that far back in the text. Do you remember the gospel that Jesus proclaimed? The message that he came proclaiming? Mark 1, 15, here it is. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is here, therefore repent and believe." And now here, early on in Mark's gospel, we see the demonic, we see the evil, we see the darkness confronting the Lord and Savior. What have you come to do? Are you here to destroy us? See, friends, we see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God starts not in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. The kingdom of God begins its infiltration in the kingdom of darkness. And that's why early on in Mark's gospel, here's this demon-possessed man confronting him in the synagogue saying, "What are you doing? Have you come to destroy us?" Now, I want you to imagine real quick. Put yourself into the shoes of of these new disciples. Imagine being Simon and Andrew or James and John. You've just left your family. You've left your business that you were sent to inherit one day that's doing very well. You followed this new teacher to Capernaum. He goes into the synagogue. He begins to read from the Old Testament. You're thinking, wow, this is pretty cool. This guy has authority. And then all of a sudden, this demon-possessed man comes up. I'm sure they were thinking, okay, what did I sign up for? What did I sign up for? And then the demon-possessed man says, I know who you are. He says, you're the Holy One of God. I want you to realize something here in this text. This is the second time in Mark's gospel that someone has identified Jesus for who he truly is. The first time is at his baptism. Jesus goes into the water. The heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, God the Father, says, this is my Son. This is the Son of God in whom I am well pleased. So that's the first person in Mark's gospel to identify Jesus for who he truly is. It was God the Father. And here's the second one. And who is it? It is a demon. Or demons. And they say, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And as I read this, I couldn't help but think of James 2:19. Even the demons believe. Even the demons know who he is. And they shudder. And here's the amazing part. Those disciples that left everything, they're still trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They're still trying to figure out what's going on, and these demons or this demon identifies Jesus quickly. You are the Holy One of God. And then look at Jesus' response in verse 25. Jesus rebukes him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Be silent. It's the same command later on in this gospel that we'll see him give the storm. But he says, be silent, demon. Be silent. See, I believe that he gives this command because Jesus is not ready for his true identity to be revealed yet. See, the main mission of Jesus was not to be a miracle worker. The main purpose of coming was not so that he could be known as the person who performs exorcisms or performs healings. While he does all those things, that wasn't his main purpose for coming. His main purpose was for the redemption of his people. Yet he did miracles, he did exorcisms, he raised people from the dead. And oftentimes what we see in the text is that he instructs people then to not go out and tell anyone what happened. He'll heal someone and he'll say, okay, go make payment at the temple, make sacrifice at the temple, but don't tell anyone what happened. Now, what's funny is oftentimes in Scripture, we see those people go do the exact opposite. But I think it's because he's not ready for his true identity to be revealed. In fact, I think we see in the text that it's not until his death and resurrection that the true identity of Jesus is fully known. And so here the demon confronts him. And he says, be silent and come out of him. And look what happens next. It says, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of the man. Now here's what's amazing about this. Is these unclean spirits, these demons, when they possessed a person, they made the person unclean. And so oftentimes what we'd see is those that were possessed by demons in the ancient world, in the Jewish world, were often put out by their community. They were segregated because they were unclean. And being around them would make others unclean. And so Jesus sends this unclean spirit out of this man. And what he does is he reconciles him to his community. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. When Jesus goes to the cross for us, when he dies in our place, our uncleanliness is placed upon him, and we're given his righteousness, but along with that comes reconciliation to the community of God. It's that we were outcasts. We couldn't come into the presence of the King. We are now accepted with open arms. And so he commands this demon to come out, and we see that the man convulses and cries out loud. And I want you to see here the effect that this demon or these demons had over this man. See, this wasn't just merely control of the words and the thoughts of this person, but it's also control of his physical behavior. See, many scholars believe that this here is a last attempt by the demon to resist the commands of Jesus. And so the demon leaves the man. And here's the reaction of the people in verse 27. They were all amazed. Could you just imagine being in church on that day? Like, you just showed up, you were hoping to hear the Word of God read, maybe you wanted a good sermon, you're looking forward to lunch afterwards, and then all of a sudden this demon-possessed man starts confronting this rabbi, and then he's casting this demon out, and the demon does it. And look at what they say, what is this? What in the world is happening right now? A new teaching with authority. Like, that was the beginning point, remember? That was what they first were astonished of. Here's Jesus reading the Torah and expounding upon it, and they say, man, this guy's speaking as someone who has authority, not like these other guys. This guy's giving us something. And so they say, what in the world happened today? There was this teaching with new authority. And then not only that, but he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. The unclean spirits obey him. And see, those in attendance don't know what to do. They don't know what's happening. They're trying to process all this. But I think Mark does something amazing here and completely intentional. In verses 16 through 20, right, when he calls those disciples, Mark emphasizes the authority of Jesus' words. That's the emphasis in 16 through 20. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they did it. I can't even get my kids to do something that easily. Like, the fight for them to eat takes more words. And yet Jesus speaks, and people give up their lives, their reputation, and their families to follow this man. So Mark emphasizes the words, the authority of Jesus' words in 16 through 20. He called the disciples, they go, they leave it all behind. And in this section, Mark emphasizes the authority of Jesus' deeds. He's teaching like someone who has authority, and then he casts the unclean spirits out. He casts out the demons. And the people don't know what to do about it. All they can do is to talk about what they just witnessed. Look at verse 28. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. It spread because those people in that synagogue left that day. They went home and they told their neighbors. They went to work and they told their co-workers. They just grew. It's like when you tweet something and it gets retweeted. It grows. Their fame, the fame of Jesus spread. And so we see Jesus' authority in his actions leads to the people telling their friends and family until the surrounding region knows about this new teacher. But here's something amazing we see in the Gospel of Mark. See, while the miracles like this play an important role in the Gospel, Mark doesn't use them as compelling proof of Jesus' deity. They only become proof when it's accompanied by faith. See, for Mark, these miracles are signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember, that's what Jesus came proclaiming. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And now here's the same person who's proclaimed that message is saying, you, demon, get out of that man and be silent. Shut it. You have no power here. You have no authority here anymore. See, the reign of Satan is being broken down and the kingdom of God is being established. And that's what Mark's saying here. That this man, who in verses 16 through 20 has the authority with merely words, also has authority in his deeds. And so this first event really in the public ministry of Jesus teaches us an amazing truth about the nature of his authority and about who he truly is. And so friends, if you remember anything today, just remember this. Jesus' authority is not limited to merely the physical world, but extends to the spiritual. In other words, Jesus is not merely king over the physical world, but he is king over the spiritual world. And so practically, how does that play out? It completely destroys this worldview that we call dualism. And that there's this good, there's this force called good, and there's this force called evil, and they're clashing together, trying to compete with who is superior. It's like the force in Star Wars. There's the light side and the dark side, and they're competing together. But we read in the text of Scripture that Jesus is king over all of it. That he has authority both in the physical world and authority in the spiritual world. That when he speaks, even the demons listen. And so as believers, what this means for us is that we have confidence in the God that we serve. That he will overcome evil once and for all. See, there's this amazing thing about being a believer is when we read Revelation, it's not a hope, it's a promise. When we see evil in our world, we don't hope that one day God can figure out how to defeat it. We know he will. We know he has. See, what began on the cross when the works of Satan were greatly hindered will be completed at his second coming. We're not fighting a battle we hope to win. We're fighting a battle we have already won because of who Jesus is and what he did. And we get a small glimpse of that here in the opening chapter of Mark. When he goes and he teaches with authority, he reads the word and expounds upon it. And then he exercises that authority in casting a demon out of a man who has been possessed. Friends, Jesus' authority is not limited to merely the physical world, but extends to the spiritual. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this afternoon thankful for who you are. Lord, I'm just thankful that you've given us the text of Scripture so that we can know you. And Lord, I just pray for the day when you return and that evil, sin, death is defeated once and for all. And Lord, I just pray for us as we go out of this place, as we go into a world that's so stained, that's still dealing with evil. Lord, where we can't read a newspaper, we can't watch the news, we can't get on Facebook or Twitter without hearing about the evilness that exists in our society. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the hope to know that you have conquered it, that you will conquer it, that you are supreme over it. And Lord, give us the courage to just speak truth into those matters, to present the gospel to people. Lord, help us to remember that the answer to evil is not found in legislation. It's not found in political parties. It's not found in anything outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is only one person that can change the heart of man, and that is God the Father. So Lord, be with us today. Lord, help us to worship at your feet. And use us, Lord, to defeat evil in the only way it can be defeated, and that's by the proclaiming of the gospel. We pray these things in your name. Amen.